Opportunity that we have to sing about and serve a risen Savior. Take your Bibles, if you would. Today our text is Luke chapter 23. And I hope that I can see it because I left my glasses at home. the Lord will help us with that. So sometimes there are criminals who become very famous. That means they're well known. Also, criminals become very infamous. That means they're well-liked and being well-known. Sometimes criminals become well-known because they're interviewed. And maybe there's a Barbara Walters special. Oh, wait a minute. That was a few years ago. Maybe there's a Dateline special on TV where this criminal is interviewed. Others become famous and infamous because a criminal actually puts out on the internet somewhere they're interested in having pen pals. And so someone will become their pen pal. And some criminals even actually get visitors. Some very notorious criminals and very hardened criminals actually have people that will visit them on a regular basis. And sometimes there's someone who's marked as a criminal, but others believe in their cause, believe in their innocence, and they will go and help them. Some people actually visit these kind of folks and get involved with the people that it's well known that they're guilty, but they do it to draw attention to themselves. They like being around people maybe of bare character. But today, I want us to look at a criminal in the Bible. I've entitled our message today, Lessons from a Criminal. Normally, I wouldn't encourage us to take lessons from a criminal. It's not a place that we would usually encourage and say, go learn from this lawbreaker. Go learn from this person who has done much wrong. But we have in the scripture a criminal that you and I can learn from. Lessons from a criminal. I believe that you'll understand more of this as we turn to the passage and begin to read in Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 43, a lessons from a criminal. Stand if you're able as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God, God's holy, inspired, infallible truth, Word of truth that He has given to us. God has given us this book. He's preserved it, and we're honored to have it and to read and learn from it. So in Luke chapter 23, we're looking at the crucifixion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible begins there in verse 33 and says, and when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the malefactors, or another word for them, were criminals, ones who had done much against Rome that they were worthy of death, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when they had parted his raiment, they cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, saying, and coming to him, and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the subscription was written over him in the letters of the Greek and of Latin and of Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing aimless, nothing amiss. And when he had said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou art comest to thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. What amazing promise that the Lord Jesus gives this man, of all indication that we know, may have only met Jesus this one time. Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus that we have your word to read. We have the very spoken words of Jesus and his actions and his deed. And we know that, Father, we're examining here the crucifixion scene. But, Father, we thank you that earlier today we've also examined the resurrection scene where the women went to the tomb and found a messenger saying, "He is not here, he is risen." And, Father, we thank you that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the substitution that it was on the behalf of sinful man is able to save sinners that were sinners before Jesus lived and those that during the time of Jesus' life and even us many, many years later. And so, Father, as we examine some of the words and the thoughts and the actions of this criminal on the cross beside the Lord Jesus, may there be lessons that will penetrate to our hearts to use in our lives that will result in giving you our lives and giving you honor and glory and praise. And we ask in his marvelous name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This week and this weekend, we celebrate in a very special way the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every Sunday, we come on Sunday, Saturday being the Sabbath, Sunday being the first day of the week, we as New Testament believers have chose to come on Sunday to commemorate, to honor, and remember that Christ rose on the first day of the week. The Bible says in Revelation that John, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," being Sunday. We focus more on the resurrection this weekend because it's the high point of the Christian calendar. Without a risen Savior, there's no purpose in us being in church. Without the resurrection of Jesus, all the world would still be under the old covenant, the Old Testament. But we're under the new covenant, the new life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at lessons from one of the criminals, the positive aspect of one of the criminals who believe. But let's just think for just a moment on lessons that we can learn from the other criminal, the one that we're not going to talk about as much. But the other criminal, we learn what not to do. We learn that he was opposite of the one that we're going to focus on most. The other criminal was mocking. He was mocking the Lord Jesus. "If thou be the Christ, save yourself and save us." He was a doubting criminal. He doubted the goodness of the Savior. He was a refusing criminal. He refused the offer of forgiveness that was given. And he was going into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't want anyone in this room, I really don't want anyone that I come in contact to be like that doubting one. I don't want any of us to be mockers of the Lord Jesus. I don't want any of us to doubt the Lord Jesus. I don't want anyone in this room to refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want anyone in this room to go into eternity without knowing that where you're headed, that you're going to heaven. I just did a funeral this past week of a 41-year-old gentleman. He knew that he had diabetes. And he was on insulin medicine. And he came home just up the road in Manassas and must have felt bad and didn't put his groceries out of the car and went in the on his home and went to bed, probably thinking he would put his groceries away later. He stepped out into eternity. All of us one day will step out in eternity. And don't go in eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Many people view Jesus like this doubting one. They mock and they despise and they make a ridicule. But now let's go back to the positive aspects of the other criminal and lessons that we can learn. And number one, I want us to examine that he heard that Jesus offers forgiveness. This criminal heard that Jesus offers forgiveness of his sin. And today I want us to hear that message too, that Jesus says to us, as verse number 34 gives us an example, "And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know what not they do." Jesus was not silent on the cross. He was not there just hanging his head in shame of his sin because he had no sin. Jesus was not hanging there and ridiculing and making a big complaint because of the unfair and unjust treatment that he was getting. Jesus' words were of a different pattern. He was teaching in his life and teaching in his death. And this great thing that he was teaching in his words that are examined here was, Father, forgive them. He was speaking to the Heavenly Father. The word Father is not directed to a person in the crowd. We don't learn any more about Joseph, the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ, after Jesus and Mary and Joseph were in the temple when Jesus was 12 years old. Apparently, he lived on a time longer because Jesus, we're told, had brothers and sisters, and some of them became believers. But we don't find out about Joseph, the earthly father. And so he had to be speaking about the Heavenly Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was speaking of those that were mocking. He was speaking of even his disciples. He was speaking even of us, because our sins put Jesus on the cross. Father is the term that Jesus used when the disciples came to him in Matthew and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, pray this way, our Father which art in heaven, Father, I give you praise. Father, hallowed be thy name. He was speaking to that same Father that he was praying to in John chapter 17 when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So that criminal today, that day on the cross and hung there beside Jesus, we want to see the same thing. We want to hear the same thing that Jesus offers to us, forgiveness. But second of all, this criminal, he saw that there was something special about Jesus. He saw that there was something very special about Jesus. Look at verse number 38. And when the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and of Latin and of Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. I find it very interesting that it was written in those three languages. It was written in Greek, the common language of the day. Latin, the language that is very specific. Latin is the language that we often use to get our words for medicines and medical terms, because it's very, very detailed language. But it was also written in Hebrew for the Jews that Jesus first came to and they rejected him. The Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. It was written that all the world would know him. There is no language or group of people that Jesus Christ is not interested in them knowing the message of his death, burial, and resurrection. He saw there's something special about Jesus. First of all, he saw that his family and friends were there supporting him at the cross. Now, we don't know about these criminals, whether they were family members there. I wouldn't be surprised if one of these criminals had a mother and a father still living, brothers and sisters. Maybe they were there at the foot of the cross too. But maybe there were others there at the cross that knew them. But then we definitely know that there was family supporting the Lord Jesus. John the disciple was there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. But I doubt that this criminal had the support that Jesus had at the cross. He noticed there was something different about Jesus because what was written. He noticed there was something different about Jesus because what the friends and family were saying back and forth. But this subscription, the superscription that was written in three languages, and it declared him to be the king. Their part that was above their cross would have had their crime. Jesus had it written above him, no crime, just the fact that he claimed to be the king, but he was rejected as the king. So, Jesus, he saw there was something special about him. He saw there was something special about Jesus by what was written, by the people that was gathered, and by the words that Jesus said. Jesus, I want us to be reminded, Jesus was special in eternity past. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, who came and took on flesh, is also there at creation. The Bible says, God said, let us make man in our image. The Bible says in John chapter 1, and all things were made by him, and was not anything made that was not made that was not made by him. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1 that Jesus is creator. So Jesus was special in his eternity path. Jesus was special in his birth. He was born of a virgin. It was predicted where he was born. It was predicted in what region he would be born. It was predicted that he would be born of a virgin. Jesus was special in his ministry on earth. No one was like it. Others had done miracles, but no one in the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses and on and on and on, no one had done the multitude, the great number of miracles that Jesus had done. And some had been used by God to raise others from the dead, but Jesus done it on multiple occasions. And there was something special about Jesus in his death. He was dying a death of substitution. Most all of you have been in school and had a substitute teacher. A teacher there to the in place of the normal teacher. I say most of all you, because you young ladies, I believe, homeschool. And maybe occasionally dad's been the substitute teacher, but mom's probably normally the teacher. Said a substitute. A teacher that took place of the normal teacher. Normally what should be happening is you and I should be dying on that cross. But Jesus went there as a substitute for us. His substitutionary atonement for us. But not only was Jesus special in eternity past and in his birth and his earthly ministry and his death, but there's something very special about Jesus and his resurrection. Because there was others who had been raised, but Jesus was there to be involved with it. Elijah was there to be involved with it. And others that God used for resurrection, but there was no one present except for those that were trying to keep Jesus in the tomb. They had sealed the tomb, and then they stood guard over the tomb. But Jesus Christ, on the third day, raised again. There's something special about him. No one is like him in past. No one is like him in the present. And no one will ever be like him in the future. But not only do we learn that this criminal heard what Jesus said and that he saw that there was something special about Jesus, but thirdly, there's something very important that we need to learn from and follow in his example. He feared God. He feared God. Boy, we have an absence of the fear of God in our nation and in our world today. An absence of fear, a blatant ability and a desire to do things that God calls absolutely horrendous. And there's very little fear of God in our world today. But this man, at the end of his life, at the end of his days, in the waning moments, chose to fear God. Verse number 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 2. Romans 8 is a great chapter. I mean, if you want to study a chapter of the Bible on your own, dig into Romans chapter 8. It's such a rich and full explanation of the gospel. Look at Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, the Bible is saying when we receive Christ as Savior, God removes the condemnation that's on us, and then God gives us the ability to not walk after our own fleshly desires, but after the spiritual desires of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was announced to Adam and Eve in the garden. And God said to them, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the law is, in that sin you will die. And then God says, in this law that Jesus has died for you, you trust him and you will have life. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And this verse here, it ends, verse number 40, back in our text, and it says, thou art in the same condemnation. In other words, he knew that he was worthy of death. He knew that he deserved God's punishment, but he feared God and said, God, I need your deliverance. He rebuked the other malefactor for not fearing God and reminded himself of the need to fear God. Now notice two negative viewpoints concerning this. Two very negative things that we ought to find very sad. It is sad that many people don't fear God at all. Many people say, there is no God. They've been taught for years and years. We just, some little small thing years ago, and that developed into something bigger, and it developed into something that all of a sudden years later we have human beings, and there's no God involved with the creation of man. And so if there's no God, why would someone fear God? It's very sad that people don't fear God at all. But it's also sad that many people wait until they're almost dead to fear God. Don't ever say, well, I'll wait till another day to trust Christ. I'll wait till another day. I'll wait till I get to this age and I'll start serving God. I'll wait till when I get the diagnosis, then I'll begin to fear God and serve God. And that's a very negative thing that people maybe wait. I remember the song, Wasted Years. Oh, how foolish. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your years. Don't waste time that we could fear God and serve God. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is closer to coming than when we met last Sunday. And we only have a short time left to serve Him and to share Him and to live for Him and stand bold on His Word. And we need to fear God and encourage people to fear God. But you know what? Even though people wait to the last moments to fear God, even though people wait to the near to the end of their life and the end of their days to say, God, save me, He still will. Isn't that an amazing God? Can I get an amen? Isn't that an amazing God that we could spurn God, that we could defile God, that we could live in hatred and anger toward God for many years, being taught the Word of God and live opposed to God? And all it is just we study in Joel, a turning and repenting and say, God, forgive me. Lord, I fear you and the condemnation that I stand under, and I trust you to forgive me, and He will. God hears the cries every day, and God is willing to answer when we call upon Him. Do you know God has a phone number? Do you know heaven has a phone number? We were taught this many years ago in Sunday school, and we were taught this at Bible camp. Our numbers back years ago, before we got cell phones and used to have to punch in the area code, and we just usually call people an area code, we used seven letters, right? I remember my phone number growing up as a kid. Mom and Dad had the same many years, 825-4275, seven numbers. Well, God has the phone number, J-E-R-E-3-3-3. Jeremiah 33:3. So turn back in your Old Testaments to Jeremiah 33, and I'm going to show you God's phone number. Jeremiah 33:3. In the Old Testament, after Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, we have Isaiah, Jeremiah, second one of the major prophets. A little past halfway in your Bible, Jeremiah 33:3. J-E-R-E-3-3-3. Jeremiah 33:3. That's God's phone number. And you can call it up. It doesn't matter if you're out of minutes on your cell phone. It doesn't matter if your landline's not working anymore. Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God says, here's my phone number, call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things. Don't you think that thief on the cross that day was glad that he called, that he is enjoying paradise? What did Jesus promise him? Today, you will be in paradise. Let me give you God's promise today. Today's promise from God to us is if you've never called upon Him and said, Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. And I accept that what Jesus did on the cross was a payment for my sins, that the perfect price was paid for an imperfect person. A substitute was paid. I call upon you and I ask you to forgive me. And he says, today I will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just like he told that thief, just like he told that criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Forty-some years ago, as a little nine-year-old boy, I called upon Jesus. And in that day, he wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He saved me. Because I feared what would happen to me if I didn't trust him. But now also we see that he believed that he was justly condemned as a sinner. He believed that he was justly condemned as a sinner. Verses 40 and 41, we need to believe the same thing. We need to believe that we're justly condemned without the Lord Jesus, without salvation, without repentance. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, dost thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Amiss. In other words, he has not missed the mark. That's where the word sin comes from. It's an archery term that means to miss the bullseye. Anytime an archer would shoot and miss outside the bullseye, he had sinned in his archery attempt. And this one is believing something very important about Jesus. He believes twofold. Number one, he believes that he has missed the mark, and he believes that Jesus has never missed the mark. And that's what we need to believe about ourselves, that Jesus is perfect, and I am not perfect. I am filthy and sinful and undone. Notice some key points. When he believed that he was a sinner, number one, he rebuked the arrogant one. He rebuked the arrogant man. He saw that he was in the same condemnation. And he believed he was receiving the due reward of his deeds. I know about a fellow some years ago who was known to get in trouble at school quite a bit. And one day an episode happened at school and there was a fight between two boys. And the boy that had been in trouble over and over again and got in trouble justly was in the right this time. But the school believed he was in the wrong this time because of his bad actions of the past. And some of the other students actually went to the administrator and said, no. We know that he normally is the one that's the instigator and the troublemaker, but this time he is not. But he had already got in trouble for doing something that he had not done. This person here, he said, listen, I'm a sinner. I'm getting the condemnation that I deserve. And the other one was not willing to accept that he deserved death. Before we can get saved, before we can get right with God, we need to first of all believe that we're wrong with God, that we're opposed to God, that we're a sinner, that we violated the law of God. There are great lessons for us here. We are sinners. The Bible says that over and over again, Old and New Testament. The Bible says in the Old Testament, all of our righteous deeds and thoughts and actions mount up to nothing but a bunch of filthy rags in the sight of God. The Bible says that you and I are justly condemned in our sins. Now listen, we are born as sinners. We're born as the nature of sin, but we're also sinners because we choose to sin. You didn't have to steal that piece of candy. You didn't have to backtalk your mom. You didn't have to disobey your teacher. You didn't have to this or that or the other. I didn't have to speak to my wife harshly when she didn't deserve it. I sinned. I'm a sinner by birth, but I'm a sinner by choice. All of us are. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's a great lesson to learn from the criminal that day. But I want to give us two more. Two more. Because it gets better. It gets better. Verse number 42, he cried out to the Savior. verse number 42. See, if he believed all that, he believed rightfully. If he believed all that, he agreed with the Word of God. But he needed to go that next step, and that's where many people are today. Maybe you're here that day, and this is you. You believe that Jesus Christ died for you. You believe that Jesus Christ rose again. You believe that you're a sinner. You believe that you're justly condemned in your sin. But have you done the next two important steps? Verse number 42 tells us what he did as a result of what he knew. The Bible says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know what he did? He cried out to God. He cried out to the Savior. How much did he understand of what he was saying? Very little. He hadn't been to weeks and weeks of Sunday school. He hadn't been to Bible college. He didn't have a theological degree. He'd spent his life being a criminal, maybe. But he knew that he was facing a very important decision. And he knew the man dying beside him didn't deserve death. He knew very little, but he knew enough that he needed to give his heart to Jesus. And you might be here today and you might say, I need to know more about what God's Word says. I need to know more about what's going to happen to me on the other side of giving my life to Jesus. No, don't wait. Just receive Christ based on what you knew. Know. We receive the results at the end of his life. A simple but a sincere prayer. Father, forgive me. Jesus, remember me. Didn't have to be an elaborate prayer if you've never given your heart to Jesus. Just a sincere prayer of, Lord Jesus, save me. Don't wait to understand more. Don't wait till you think you understand enough. Don't wait till you understand a lot. Trust Jesus as Savior now. And when you tell people, if you've already trusted, when you talk to people and you tell them, and they say, well, I need to wait. No, you don't have time to wait. Jesus might come today. You might die today. But not only did he believe it and receive it, he rested in it. He rested in it. Are you struggling with, have I done enough? Did I really believe? Satan putting doubts, rest in the promises of the Lord Jesus. Verse number 43. We close with this. And Jesus said unto him, verily. That's where we looked at in Sunday school. Jesus used a lot. It means truly, truly, absolutely, absolutely, definitely, positively. I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise. Jesus was going to usher him in. Was it because he joined a Baptist church? No. Was it because he was a part of a committee? Didn't have time to do that. Was it because he had gotten biblically baptized? No, that's the right thing to do. But had this thief had time to do that? No. He believed. He believed upon the Lord Jesus. And then he rested in it. I like these words. Jesus said, today he will be with me in paradise. No more of that conversation was recorded. Did he ask Jesus more questions? Maybe. But just as we said before, we have enough that's recorded of what we need to know. What God says needs to be enough. Some people approach the scripture that way and they said, well, there's a lot of gaps and there's things that doesn't explain that I want to understand. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. There's 66 books here. There's 189 chapters. There's thousands of verses. There's enough to keep us busy right there, isn't it? Don't wait and say, well, if God would just explain this, then I'll believe. Believe what he's already explained, what he's given us. And rest in what God has said is enough. Rest in what Jesus has done is enough. Rest in what the Bible teaches is enough. There's no other claims like the claims that we get from the Bible. No other claims in the Word, the world. There's no other God who claims to be omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing. There's no other God that claims to be absolutely able to forgive us all of our sins. All other teachings of the world says you have to do this and this and this and this and this work and this work to get right with God. God says in His Word, you cannot do enough that's right. That's what the Old Testament's all about. God gave them all these laws. No matter the laws they gave, no many times God forgave them and said to do it again, try it again. It was to show us. The Bible says the Old Testament is a schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus, to show us that we couldn't be right God with God any other way. How do we summarize this lesson on the that we get from the criminal? Number one, see our sin. See our sin that we're condemned just like the criminal. Number two, see our need just like the criminal saw his need to cry out. And then place your faith in the work of Jesus. And place your faith in the words of the Lord Jesus. That's all that criminal had to go on. Lessons from a criminal. Father, we thank you that throughout your word you have so much to teach us. That in your word you teach what we see animals doing in obedience to you. We see in your word that you teach us from what foreign kings do as you use them. We see the prophets. We see men, women, children. But most of all, we see your revelation through your Son. That he was willing to go as a substitute to the cross. That he didn't go kicking and screaming, but he willingly laid down his life to pay a price that we could not pay. We owed a debt that we could not pay. And we thank you that Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. And Lord, I pray today if there's anyone in this room under the sound of my voice that's never trusted Christ Jesus to forgive them their sins. They never put simple but sincere faith in the Lord Jesus to save them from their sins, just like that criminal did. The Lord, they take a lesson from the criminal today and trust you with their eternity. Trust you to forgive them. Trust that the price was paid through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pray that you bless in our invitation. If there's anyone in here that needs to do serious business with God, they might do it. They may need to come and pray and ask forgiveness of their own sins, or they may need to rededicate their lives to the Lord Jesus because they realize days are getting short. They might need to join this church. They may need to come and pray for somebody else. Lord, I pray that you have your will and your way in our hearts today as we call upon you and we claim your promises. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.